I will add, if you're missing a Bible and it looks like this, this is probably yours. I borrowed this Bible today in the back when I was walking in because I had a different version than what I wanted. And so I found this one back here. So if you're missing a Bible, look like this, this is yours. And you can have it in 35 minutes from now. I will give it back to you. I am absolutely consumed with one thought this morning. I would have never come to faith in Christ unless God did it for me. I would never know the peace of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the future hope that I have of heaven without the gospel being shared to me by a friend. We're going to talk about that today. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a few verses, 15 through 18. And really, the verses that we look at today summarize the entire first 8 chapters of Romans. Now, if you had a good English teacher in high school and you were writing a paper, I'm sure that every one of them would have told you, what is your thesis statement? What is the summary of what you're going to say in this paper? And can you succinctly put it in one sentence? These verses that we're going to look at, specifically verse 16 and 17, are a summary of the entire first 8 chapters of Romans. I'm going to try to summarize it for you. The first one is we have a sin problem. And our sin problem separates us from God. The second summary of Romans 1 through 8 is that we need the righteousness of Jesus, the right, obedient life of Jesus applied to us. And the third one is that we aren't saved by religious effort, but by faith and faith alone. So there you go. I just summarized the entire first 8 chapters of Romans so we can all go to lunch. Ready? Amen. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. Let me ask you to stand. And I want you to listen for what God would have for us today. This is the word of the Lord. Romans 1. Starting in verse 15, and we're going to end in 18. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Please have a seat. Father, I pray right now as we listen to your voice, that you would speak to us from these verses. God, open up the eyes of our heart that we would understand and that we would respond to what is true of you, what is true of us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My sins are many. Forgive me. Father, I pray that you would help us to see Christ today. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. David, over the last few weeks, has looked at the very first 15 verses of Romans chapter 1. This is the introductory letter. And what we have learned from this is that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a group of Jesus followers in the city of Rome. And he wrote to them, and the purpose was he wanted them to know what God has done through Christ in this world in order to bring salvation to people. He called it the gospel. That's what we call the gospel. The gospel is the good news of something that has happened. Now, people in Helena this past week have gossiped the good news of Dunkin' Donuts arriving in the city of Helena. It's good news for everyone, unless you're on a diet or diabetic, I guess. But the gospel is good news. So Paul shares with them, saying that I will unpack over the entire chapters of this letter to talk about the good news of what God has done for us. And then he ends in verse 15 of saying, I want to come and share with you the gospel. I want to come and visit. Get the room ready. Get my room ready. I want to share with you of what God has done in Christ. And I think it's imperative that as we study the letter of Romans, that we understand that this was written to both believers and unbelievers. So it's so tempting, especially in these first introductory chapters where it talks about how to be saved and sin, and we can just tune off our mind as a Christian and go, well, yeah, my neighbor needs to hear that. But me, I'm good. The reality is we need the gospel each and every day. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 45 years. You need to hear what is true of us and what is true of Christ. And so we're going to talk about that. Well, let's look, first of all, here's the first point. Be eager and unashamed to share the gospel. Verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel. And then in verse 16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is that how you guys woke up this morning? You know, I am so eager to preach the gospel to somebody today. And I am unashamedly going to do it. That's regularly not true of us, is it? Not true of me. Maybe it's true of you. Sharing the gospel is hard. It's difficult. We all love our friends. We all appreciate the respect of our coworkers. So what made Paul able to do this? Well, of course, he's the Apostle Paul, right? We think he is some superhuman. The reality is, I think Paul was eager to preach the gospel because he believed it. Paul was eager and unashamed to preach the gospel because he had experienced it. You know the story of Saul, his testimony? He's going down the road, going to the city of Damascus, and he's going to throw followers of Jesus into jail. And bam, he experiences a light. He meets Christ, and he experiences the forgiveness of Jesus in his life. But I also believe that Paul was eager to preach the gospel because he knew that no one could be saved without it. No one. Everyone needs the gospel in order to be saved. Yeah, I think about just the understanding of realizing that you have cancer, you know, and realizing that every one of your friends needs to be checked regularly to see if cancer is a part of their life. You're not unashamed to talk to your friends about the need to go for medical checkups in any way, are you? So we think about the eagerness, the willingness to share the gospel. Now here's the point of this passage. Here's the first one. Everyone needs power from God to be saved. Everyone needs power from God to be saved. Look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Everyone needs power in order to be saved. The unbeliever needs power to break this captivity of sin in their life. The believer, yes, you and me, we need power every day provided by God in order to resist the temptation of sin, in order to believe in God. So we need power. Where do we get this power to change? Where did you get the power to be saved, to choose God? See, my understanding of the Bible of God radically transformed when I realized my salvation is really all of God. Without His intervention in my life, I would never have chosen Him. Never. Theologians call this captivity of sin. Depravity of sin. It means that we love to sin. We're born that way. And we are going to continue that path. Just like the Apostle Paul, we're going down a road completely opposite of God. But God. Intervening in our life. None of us would be saved. We all need the power of God to be saved. I want to get theological for a moment, just because as we understand this concept of the power of God. I'm basically saying we have an inability. We have no ability at all to stop sinning and choose God. We need an outside power to make it possible. Now, some of you, you know, at 9 a.m., I'm meeting with a small group of you guys to talk about evangelism. And we met today, and it was fun. We're learning to share our testimony of how we came to faith in Christ, because the goal is we want to be able to share that with others. Now, some of you may have the testimony. I'll ask you, how did you come to faith in Christ? And you may say, well, actually, when I was a junior in high school, I was at a summer camp. Why does everything happen at a summer camp? I don't know. Maybe we need to do summer camps here at this church. But you're at a summer camp, and somebody presented the gospel, and I realized in my mind that I needed to make a decision for Christ, and in my will, I chose to follow Christ. What a beautiful and sweet testimony. What a completely wrong understanding of salvation. You and I, from what the Bible teaches, we would have never chosen to follow Christ. We would have never made the decision. We had an inability to turn from our sin and to follow Christ. Let me just read some scriptures that kind of teach this understanding. Jeremiah 13, 23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? What he's saying is, do they have the ability to change their skin? I would love to change this from a pasty white to a nice tan. I don't have that ability. Can a leopard change his spots? Then also, you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. We can't stop doing evil. Romans 8, 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, what's it say behind me? It cannot. John 6, verse 65. No one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. What does come to me represent? It means coming to faith in Christ, right? Deciding to follow Christ. Not one person, none of us, could ever come to faith in Christ unless it is granted by the Father, unless God gives that ability to each and every one of us. This is the need of sharing the gospel. This is what we're talking about in our evangelism group, is that nobody will, humanly speaking, nobody will come to faith in Christ unless the gospel is shared. Why? Because it is only in the gospel that the power of God is released so that that person can say no to sin and say yes to Christ. Everyone needs the power of the gospel to be saved. There's a second thing we need, though, and here's the second point. Everyone needs the rightness of Jesus to replace their unrightness. I just made up a word. I'm proud of that. Unrightness is not a word. But we need the rightness of Jesus and unrightness rather than the word righteousness. Righteousness is one of those words that we all know as Christians, right? But don't tell me to explain it to somebody else. What does righteousness mean? We're going to talk about what it means. Look at verse 17 and 18. It says, for in it, we're talking about the gospel, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Two groups of people. There's always just two groups of people in the world. Those who are righteous or seen as righteous and are saved. Those who are unrighteous and are under the wrath of God. Which is the better one? Which one do you want to make sure that you are a part of? And then the obvious question, next one is, how do I become righteous? What can I do to change my unrighteous status to righteous? There's two ways that you can become righteous. The first one is to earn it. But I guarantee you, or I would tell you, that the standard's pretty high. If you think that you can earn the righteousness of God, the standard set by Jesus is be perfect. Don't go a day in your life without sinning. It's easy, right? It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. If you think, well, actually, I'm doing pretty good in that area. Think about this. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So let me just ask you for this morning. Let me just ask you right now. Are you loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you're not, you fall short. And if you fall short, you cannot earn salvation. So, earn it. It's impossible. Not one of us can do it. If you think you can, just go on a family vacation with a car full of younger kids. And every sinless bone that you had would be exposed in that time. So there's a second way that we can be declared righteous. Somebody declares us righteous. It's given to us. And so this is the heart of Romans 1:17, 1:16. It's actually the heart of Romans. You and I could never achieve a right life so that to be accepted by God. Jesus did. Jesus lived an obedient life. Jesus lived a perfect life. And his life is credited to us. You see when I say that you and I really brought nothing to the table of our own salvation? It's all of God. In fact, Jesus' perfect life was credited to us. Another quick theology lesson. What's the basis of God's acceptance of us? We're talking about justification. Justification is another word here. And when we talk about justification in a minute, I want you to think there's two ways, that, or there's two basis that God's accept us. Think of it like two sides of a coin. Or those of you old enough, think of like a record, side A and side B. You know, had two different songs on it. So look at this slide behind me. First of all, justification is an act of God's free grace where he forgives sinners by transferring their sins punishment to Jesus. Side B is an act of God's free grace where he accepts sinners by declaring them righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus credited to them. Summarize. We have to have our sins forgiven. Jesus did that on the cross. But that we need more than that. If that was it, we would just be clean or empty. We also need the perfect, obedient life of Jesus transferred to our account. Both of those things are the basis of God's acceptance to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The summary, this transfer. For our sake, he made him. Who's the he in this verse? For our sake, God, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the swapping of identities. I was thinking it'd be fun to swap identities with somebody rich or famous. I'd love to take that on, their identity. Well, Jesus takes on our identity as sinners, rebels of God. And he gives to us the identity of beloved son. Let me give you a story, illustrate with a story from the Bible, and then a story from Athens, Georgia. Athens is where the University of Georgia is. They currently won this football game not too long ago. But it's also the city that I grew up in. But let me give you this illustration from the Bible, first of all. In Zechariah 3, we're going to look at it in a minute, there's this incredible picture. The prophet Zechariah talks about Joshua, the high priest, and he has a vision of Joshua. And look at this verse behind me, Zechariah 3, verse 3-4. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, and he was clothed with filthy garments. What do you think that represents? His sin, right? The transgressions of his life, the iniquities, the things that he's done bad. We all have filthy garments. We all have this in our life. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. Now, important to see what happens next. And I will clothe you with pure vestments." So what happened was the iniquity, the filthy, dirty sin of our life is taken away. But there's also the gift of righteousness. I grew up in Athens, Georgia, as I mentioned earlier. And my family was a member of the Athens Country Club. It's not very glamorous. But my dad's company paid for a membership for us to be there as a way of networking for him. But the best thing about the Athens Country Club is that we were given a membership number. And I still to this day remember our number. It was 2. And this number, you could go as a 12-year-old and you could own the place. I would go to the grill by the swimming pool and I would order a cheeseburger and pink lemonade. And they would give me a ticket. I didn't have any money and I would just write 222 at the bottom. And I could have as many pink lemonades as I wanted. Or later that day, I could order an ice cream and they would give me a ticket and I would write 222. I mean, I was living large as a 12-year-old. Now I think about, was it really my status? Did I really bring anything, any money or value to it? No, it was my dad. He's the one that paid for all that pink lemonade and cheeseburger. But his status, his righteousness was given to me. And all I was doing was living on it. In the same way, the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. And every benefit that you and I have is because the life of Jesus was given to us. You know how we say it often around here? You are deeply loved by God. You are deeply valued by God. He delights in you. He protects you. Do you know why that's true? It's not because you are a lovely person, which you are. It's not because we're good. It's because when God sees us, he sees his son. We're clothed. We have the righteousness of Jesus. The same son that God says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." He says it's true of you as his daughter, as his son. All because the righteousness of Jesus has been given to us. Does anyone here at times believe that God is mad at them or disappointed in them or that things are happening to them because they're not really living as good as they could? I talked to a member in the church this past week who said, "You know, things are going too well. I fully expect at any moment something bad's going to happen because that's what I think about God." If that's the way God operates, we're all in trouble, right? John Bunyan, as most of you know, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan wrote about how he struggled for years to believe that he was secure in Christ. Because he saw good things that he did, and then he also saw the bad things that he did. And it's kind of like all of us. We all think, you know, when we're doing well, God loves us, but when we're not doing well, God's angry at us or God's distant from us. Well, John Bunyan went on to write, he said that one day he was walking through a field and he had this thought. And the thought that came to his mind was, "My righteousness is in heaven." And he said, if I just stopped where I was and began to consider what that meant. And what he was saying is that Jesus is in heaven, right? Jesus is in the presence of God. And he's saying, my righteousness, John's righteousness, is in heaven. And look at these words behind me of that understanding and what it changed for him. He said, I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. With this understanding, my chains fell off my legs indeed. I was loose from the scriptures that troubled me, and I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. Do you see the difference that made? Here he was, consumed with, is God mad at me? Is God disappointed in me? Am I doing enough? Am I okay? And what he was doing, he was focusing on his own performance, right? How he was doing. And he said, what made the difference for me, what brought freedom and joy in my life is I began to realize my righteousness is Jesus. And it is a fixed righteousness. It doesn't go up or down. Jerry Bridges called this a good day, bad day scenario. You know those good days are? You wake up early. You spend time with the Lord. You pray for other people. You're kind and patient driving to work. You show random acts of kindness to those at work. Those are good days, right? And what is and our belief of God and our relationship with God is God's going to bless me because I'm doing okay. But then we have bad days, right? The alarm goes off. We yell at our spouse. They drank the last K-cup yesterday and didn't replace it. We yell at people on the way to work. We're angry, we're mad, we're irritable, we're discontent with our life. And then we think God looks at us and goes, I think I'm just going to check out a blessing filled today. It's a good day, bad day scenario. The reality is we have the righteousness of Jesus. And it never changes. God, you cannot increase the love of God by how you live. But you also cannot take away from the love of God by how you live. It is fixed on you. And that's the gift of the righteousness of Jesus. So what's an application? Now, as David and I preach over these next, really, 11 chapters, some of you are going to get frustrated because there's not a lot of specific applications in these first 11 chapters. There's one huge one that I'm going to mention in a minute. But the first 11 chapters talk about what God has done for us in Christ. In fact, the first command in the letter of Romans doesn't happen to Romans chapter 12. But here's the application. Consider what God has done for us. Consider the salvation that you have and be thankful. And now, the second application, consider others who would need to hear the gospel that has changed you. I love the words of And Can It Be. I want to close with these and then we'll pray. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, clothed in what? Righteousness, divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Lord, this is an amazing reality that you have given to us, that we have everything through Christ. And Father, I pray now that even as we sing, even as we consider our own lives, we would realize that it is all an undeserved gift. Thank you so much, Jesus, for living the life that we never could have lived. Thank you, God, for choosing us before the creation of the world, for sending your Son to die the death that we deserved. Thank you for making and giving us all that we have in you. And we pray this through Christ. Amen.
Let's all rise and sing together. We're going to sing a new song this morning. Sometimes I like to teach you guys new songs, and sometimes I just like to put the pressure on to make you sing it. So that's what we're going to go with, Plan B today. Now, this is pretty easy.